It's bad when somebody interrupts good visiting, isn't it? But I guess we need to get along, so we'll have some time for our class today. Appreciate the fact that you remain for our Bible study, and that's a vital part of our lives, I believe. We heard a good lesson this morning. The songs were uplifting. The worship was inspiring. And I pray that our hearts and minds were engaged as we worship today. We have been studying from the book of Joshua now for some time. A very interesting book to me. It's the first of the historical books. In fact, after Joshua, there are about 11 more books of history about Israel. And then we'll get into the other part of the Old Testament. But Joshua here forges the link in between the Pentateuch, that is the first five books, and the remainder of Israel's history. And here we see God's people meeting about 30 different enemies in warfare, in battle, as God led these people to inherit their land. We have two more lessons after today from Joshua. Next Lord's Day, we will look at Joshua 24. That's the great chapter in which he called upon the people, make up your mind. Worship God. Don't worship those on the other side of the Jordan or the gods in whose land we dwell. But worship God. Choose you this day. You remember that passage? Whom you will serve. We'll look at that chapter and a lot of the great principles in that chapter. And then in our last study, that will be on the 30th. I believe that's correct. On the 30th, we'll look at a sort of a composite of Joshua's life, especially noting some principles of great leadership there in the book of Joshua, and from this individual. So today we're going to be emphasizing chapter 23. And I ask you to read it outside of class, if you would. And I want to read it word for word here this morning as we begin. As we study together the old general's final orders. And he identifies himself here at verse 1 as being old and advanced in years. He's got some things to say to these people. He had been a trustworthy leader from the very beginning when he was an associate with Moses. And Moses committed to him to be the general of the people. He was faithful to God, trustworthy. And I have an idea, don't you, that the people of Israel listen with a keen ear to what this good man said. And it's good for us to read what he said just before he passed away. Chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in years. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourself, that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back, cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. What a speech from this old man to the people. He loves them. He's concerned about them. And he expresses that here. So verse 1 here very well sums up the context of this passage. Israel had acquired the land that God had promised. It had been a long time in coming. And now they receive their inheritance. Each of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, had received their cities. And all of that had been accomplished during a long period of time. This didn't happen all at once. And now Joshua is old and he's preparing to die. And before he steps off the scene, he's got something to say about serving the Lord. What he said to them was very important. It had ramifications for the future. And when we look back now, and we look at the rest of the Old Testament, after this time, many of the things that he warned about are the very things that happened. But they were given sufficient warnings. So, here in chapter 23... he speaks to the elders and the leaders of the people, primarily. Then in the second part of his speech, in chapter 24, he involves all of the people of Israel. So here you have the faithful old soldier preparing to break camp. And he wants to encourage Israel to stay the course, to keep on keeping on, and to keep God's word, God's law at the forefront of their minds. He knows that the old guard is just about played out. Most of them had died. And those who knew Moses and Joshua are swiftly dying off. A new generation has come forth. And he knows that this new generation that's coming on had not seen all the things that Moses had seen and that Joshua had seen. And so he's going to warn them about certain possibilities. They had seen all the great wonders that God performed. Just think of all the things, for example, that Moses had seen there in Egypt as God sent those 10 plagues upon the people. And how this band of people there in Goshen that had grown to be a great number of people, these Israelites, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, this seed that God promised back to Abraham, through this seed, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So this ties in with the whole theme of the Bible. That theme being that one day out of these people, there would arise a Redeemer. And Paul makes it very clear in the book of Galatians that the seed, not plural, seeds, but seed, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, that's Christ. That's Christ. And we know that from all of the Bible. Now, they had not seen that here at the time. But the first part of the promise was, I'll make of you a great nation. That's now beginning to materialize here in the book of Joshua. So, in these two chapters, there are some very valuable lessons for us. And we've tried our best in this series on Joshua to make these lessons just as practical lessons for us that we possibly can. The Old Testament is filled with principles. And principles don't change. Now, law changes, but principles don't. And we see a lot of the principles here that will ensure our success as we live for the Lord and as we face our battles. These verses tell us what we need to know about keeping God's work alive. Here was an evidence of God's work with His people in the inheritance of this land. But He wants them to keep God's work alive. And so as we consider the thoughts that are found here, I want us just to think about the old general's final orders. I'm speaking here of Joshua. Now, first of all, Joshua is concerned. We're going to look at his concern first. He's concerned about those coming on. I was talking to Brother Dan Huffines a while ago, and we were talking about the great lessons here for today, for God's people today, the church, and how the great things that God has done with us and for us ought to be passed on. Young people are coming on. Some of us are in the sunset years of our life. We know that we don't have a whole lot of time left. So, if we can do like Joshua did and encourage the next generation, then we will have done what I believe is our responsibility to keep God's work alive. Now, I want us to look at some of the things that Joshua is concerned about. In the first 8 verses here that I have read, and I thought about those of us who are older preachers, I think, have the responsibility of encouraging younger men in the faith to preach the Word, to let the Word of God be known. And our elders, our present elders, to urge our younger men who are coming on to keep the work of God alive and be faithful in every generation. One passage that I've always enjoyed in the book of Acts talks about David as being faithful in his generation. Now, we cannot determine what's going to happen in the next generation, but we can help that generation prepare for it. And that's what Joshua is doing here, it seems to me. Look at some of the things that troubled him. One was he feared complacency. Complacency. He's afraid that the people of Israel might begin to take God's law for granted. He feared that they might become complacent in their walk with the Lord. and begin to sort of slip, let their lives slide. And tragically, he was right. He was right about that. Because the very next generation, and this is found in the book of Judges, the very next book in chapter 2 says that there was a generation that came on the scene that did not know the Lord nor the works that he had done in Israel. To me, it's noteworthy that in the last part of chapter 24, it is said this of Joshua, that the people of God remained true and faithful all of the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. So Joshua's influence was felt in his own generation and in the next generation. But then there arose another generation. As is always the case if the world stands. And that next generation did not know the Lord nor the works he had done in Israel. And it is said that they began to serve Baal. And Baal's counterpart, who was Ashtaroth. So they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's when God raised up judges, you remember, to deliver the people. They would go right back into the same old practices. They would cry out to God. These nations that remained, or at least the remnant of the nations, apparently in time had grown, and they were thorns in the sight of God's people, snares to them, traps to them. And you see that very plainly given in the book of Judges. So, he's concerned about their indifference. And I think about our generation. We have entirely too much complacency. Entirely too much of the Laodicean attitude. What am I talking about? That church at Laodicea, you remember, in Revelation chapter 3. And God said of them, they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Lukewarm. And it was nauseating to the Lord. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're not maybe hot coffee or cold coffee, but who wants lukewarm? And so it became distasteful to the Lord. I think about our congregations today. Did you know there are very few congregations of the Lord's church that are truly growing? Many swell. A lot of churches swell because maybe they're in a location where the community is growing and people are moving into that community and they place membership with the church. That's the case in many places that I know. But how many of us are really and truly growing? In some cases, many cases, the direction is backward. Look at what the church membership was, for example, 20, 25 years ago. Now it's not uphill, it's downhill. I was talking to Bill Brown about some of the churches in Detroit, in that area in Michigan, that once were growing, thriving churches. Now just a handful in some of those churches. That deeply concerns me. What about you? Are we really growing? Have we become lukewarm? Have we become indifferent, complacent, with a lot of apathy? So, it's unfortunate but accurate that these things that he talks about here, we often see repeated in history. Now, here's another thing that he was concerned about. Not only was he concerned about complacency, but compromise. Compromise. That's something that the people did. He warned about those gods, dead gods, with a little g, that the people in Canaan worshipped. And Joshua knew that if these are allowed to remain, and if these people are not dealt with, they will become snares. They will become thorns in your side. So, He feared that they will compromise their standards and bow down to these idols. Again, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And you see that developing a little later on in the Old Testament. With compromise, there came accommodation. Where you accommodate with the gods of this world. And is it not true that's one of our problems today? Accommodation and compromise in our lives, in the experience of the church. The trap of compromise is still very much with us. Here's another thing that he feared. He feared their commitment. In verse 8 in particular. Now, he fears that they'll not cleave to the Lord as they should. And once again, we see from the history of the nation of Israel that Joshua was exactly right in his concerns. Later on, you know, God raised up judges. Then toward the end of that period, they began to say, we want a king. And one of the reasons for it, we want to be like those around us. That is, who were those around us? Those enemy nations, the remnants that remained, and their gods, and their values. And they said, we want a king like those about us. And then we read about the beginning of the kings. And we see Saul, and we David, and Solomon. And then in the latter part of Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided. And you had 10 tribes to the north, 2 in the south, and they became so idolatrous. One of the reasons for the captivity God sent through Assyria was their idolatry. And when you read some of the prophets like Isaiah, he talks to them so much about these dumb idols that there was an inclination on their part to worship. And the southern kingdom remained for 100 years or so after the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. And finally, they became so idolatrous and wicked before God. Though he sent the prophets, one after another, they were taken into Babylonian captivity. You see, it's just a continuing story of man's weakness. The failure to take God's word to their hearts and keep it and be obedient to Him. In spite of all of that, God restored His people back to Jerusalem. And the Bible comes to a close. The temple had been rebuilt. The worship had been reinstituted there in Jerusalem. But the Bible closes with men out of relationship with God. However, God did not forget His promise. 400 years of silence in between Malachi and the birth of Jesus. 400 years. God didn't send a prophet during that whole period. But the promise was alive. God performs what He promises. That's what we find in the beginning of the book of Matthew and Luke. There was a baby born in the little town of Bethlehem, just like Micah said. And him came the hope of Israel, the spiritual hope for God's people. And it's our hope today. So, Jesus had a lot to say about commitment. Remember, He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's calling for our commitment to Him. Joshua was concerned about their lack of commitment. Then Joshua in verse 9, continuing, gives his challenge. And notice that he speaks first to the leaders of Israel. Mentions the elders and the heads of the tribes and the officers, those who had the responsibility to keep alive the work of God. Now, I want us to look at some of the challenges here. One, he challenged them about the wrath of God. Yes, the wrath of God. God loved them, no doubt about that. But he wants them to remember, too, that the wrath of God is something they needed to take into consideration. And notice what he said. If you will serve the Lord, he'll bless you. If you disobey him, he will chastise you. That is, his wrath is real. The church in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus, you recall, was a good church for a long period of time. Paul met with the elders at Ephesus, at Miletus, you remember, in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And he spoke to those elders heart to heart. They loved him. They went with him down to the ship, and they wept together when Paul left their company, knowing that he would not see them again. But he talked to them about the work that had been done there, how the gospel had been preached. And the whole region, because of Ephesus, had heard the gospel, a good congregation of God's people. But what happened by the time we read the book of Revelation? There was one of the letters addressed to Ephesus, and it is said that they had left her first love. That love, that commitment, that faithfulness, evidently, that church had lost sight of that. That's what he's challenging these people about here, of the wrath of God that will come upon you if you disobey him. Then he challenged them about the great works of God. Remember all the good things God has done for you. He challenged them to remember his miracles, his works, his goodness, and to be motivated to serve him faithfully. Then I thought about, what greater motivation for us to be true and loyal and faithful than a consideration of all the good things God has done for us? I just jotted down a few here. Our Savior died for us on the cross. How he loved us when we were undone, unworthy, and unlovable. God commended his love toward us even while we were yet in sin. Christ died for us. Didn't wait for us to get good on our own. He died for our sins. How he came to us in our sins. How he called us unto him by his gospel. How he saved us and forgave us of every sin. And how he adopted us into his family, how he promised us a home in heaven, how he has met our needs in our families, in our personal lives, how he has blessed us so richly, how he's cared for us, how he has never forsaken us, though we sometimes forsake him. Think of his greatness, think of his goodness. Let these blessings from him motivate us to be true and loyal and faithful. So he reminded them of the wrath of God and the great works of God. And he challenged them to continue obedience to the will of God. Can you think of anything more practical for us than a consideration of these things? So next week, we'll look at chapter 24 and as we conclude this great speech. Here he addresses all the people of Israel. And we need to learn some of the things that he talked about in chapter 24. Yes, sir. Joshua's farewell address. That's exactly what it is. His farewell address. Thank you for being with us today, and have a good afternoon. Let's pray. Dear God, we're thankful that we could be here this morning. We're so thankful that we were privileged to worship in the beauty of holiness. We're thankful for the opportunity to serve you. Help us, our Father, to take to our hearts the message of this grand old general, Joshua, from years ago. His message is so relevant and so powerful when we think about it. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be committed. Help us to be faithful to you in our own generation and to influence the best we know how the oncoming generation. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. In the name of Christ, amen.